This Bible teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David Ebel is titled Eunuch.
We'll talk about tonight the Ethiopian eunuch. If we had to have a title, I guess that's the title we'd give it. We could title it the Church at Pergamos. We could title it the White Stone or the New Name or Hidden Manna. Or we could title the lesson the 42nd Generation. That's the one at the bottom. But anyway, we've selected the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll talk from Acts chapter 8 about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and his supernatural jet trip. You know, he had his private 747 back then. He was in a time capsule, and we'll talk about Philip. Philip and the eunuch. Then we'll go to what Jesus had to say about a eunuch. Then we'll move from Matthew to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where we find what the Old Testament had to say about a eunuch. Now, sometimes as you teach the Bible and you use some of these words, some people are not exactly familiar. What we talk about, a eunuch is a castrated person. If you talk about a cattle would be a steer, and a chicken would be capon. Idea there. It's to demasculate a boy or man. And when we taught the lesson last week on spirit, soul, body, and we talked about, did we get it on union? On the union of the spirit, the union of the soul, the union of the body, right? All right. Well, this is really a continuation of that kind of idea, because you'll be able to see that you got to keep everything in its right order, spirit, soul, body. And here's a man who obviously, because he was a eunuch, had no body union, could not enter into any sexual relationship in the physical realm, but you'll find out the tremendous relationship he did have, and that you can actually be satisfied and be in union in the spirit, see, as we progress here, and see that there are other forms of union, that certainly that's really where we're headed and the most satisfying. Then we'll go into Isaiah chapter 53, the section where the eunuch was reading when Philip came to him. And we'll take a lot of scripture here from Isaiah 53, 54, 55, 56, a lot of scripture as to what this eunuch was thinking about, and we'll see what was in his mind. Then we'll go off to the book of Revelation to see a hidden mystery in the book of Revelation. What is the hidden manna, the white stone, and the new name? And after we take that concept, then we'll add to it the concept of the 42nd generation out of Matthew chapter 1, and tie them all together, and Lord willing, it will mean an awful lot to you. And I think that tonight is going to be just one revelation after another, after another, after another, as you see mysteries in the scriptures revealed, one after another, after another, after another, until finally you're going to think this is a program about the shadow. Or one of those, you remember the old mystery programs on Saturday night? You remember those? Well, this is a mystery program tonight. First, let's look up in Acts chapter 8 concerning the eunuch. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse, 25? We'll start there. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. How many have heard of the Gaza Strip down there? I don't know exactly how to describe it, except that as you're going to Egypt from Israel, you go by Beersheba, and between Beersheba, that area down in there, and the Mediterranean Sea, that's the bottom down, there's a strip, the Gaza Strip, where that's where everybody goes. And, you know, you either go through the Gaza Strip or else you get bogged down in the desert. That's all there is to it. It's still a desert area, though. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, you know where Ethiopia is? Yeah, Africa, just, what would you say, south of Egypt?
Headwaters of the Nile.
Yeah, all right. Have you heard of Haile Selassie? Okay. Eunuch. He met the eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? There comes a time when we're reading the Word and studying, somebody's been over that ground before, and especially if he's not too familiar, like being an Ethiopian, and he's got a hold of a scroll, been to Jerusalem, bought him a Bible, now he's going home reading it, and here's some Jew, well, in this case a Greek, but a proselyte, and someone who knew what I was doing, and so he said, well, explain this. What's this talking about? How many are aware of the fact that the Bible sometimes needs explanation? It doesn't hurt. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then he answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come up, and when they were come up out of the water, and all the Baptists said, you know the people that teach immersion? This is a favorite there, see. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so the eunuch saw him no more. That was in his time capsule. What do they call that on television? Now they got some kind of a... don't they have a whole program where they do that? Send people back and forth from here to there. Don't they have some... What is it?
Star Trek.
Excuse me. I heard about that. Excuse my ignorance. But it's kind of like that, isn't it? Where they get in this... this is what he was in. See, you got the picture. They gave him a double whammy. And now, maybe some of you don't know, but the double whammy comes from Little Abner. I don't know much about Star Trek, but I sure did read Little Abner. Don't you remember how Mammy Yoakum used to give him a double whammy?
She sure did.
Yeah, all right. So he got the double whammy, and Philip... was the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, just on a sidelight, you know what happened there in Caesarea one time when Paul came by? Paul, Acts chapter 21, Paul came to Caesarea, and there he dwelt in the house of Philip, who had four daughters, and they all prophesied. You remember? Same guy. See, in other words, here we got him in chapter 8. And we see him from Samaria. He goes down to Gaza, makes his testimony, and then he goes up to Caesarea. I guess he met some girl he liked, and natural things worked out. And they have four daughters, and now these girls are pretty well grown. And now comes Paul back, because he's been on his four missionary journeys. The story's about over. Paul's coming back. And whose house does he end up in? Same guy. Now he's got four daughters, and these girls prophesied. It was a little hard on Paul because of what he had written to the Corinthians. But they got over it. And we had that story a couple weeks ago, didn't we? What happened to Paul? All right. Now we're talking about Philip. Do you remember that the apostles were kind of put upon by the Christians because there was a problem that there was a division of the food among the Christians? You remember all that, when they all had all things in common? And the apostles said, well, this is not meet for us to wait on tables. We should be about the Lord's business and seeking the Lord in prayer and the Word and so forth. You, choose you out, seven men of good report. Remember? Do you remember that? And Philip was one of the deacons chosen by the Greeks. Because the Greeks were having a little argument with the Jews, because the Greeks said that the Jewish people were getting two scoops of mashed potatoes when the Greeks only got one. Well, not a, you know, it didn't exactly say that, but that's what it was about. They said you, when you're dishing it out, you dish out bigger helpings to the Jews than the Greeks are getting. So they said, okay, you guys, if that's the way you feel about it, then I'll tell you what. You Greeks, you get seven guys to dish it out yourself. I don't know. This is the way I saw it at Benny's mother's house. I thought it was real cute. I don't know whether you have this problem or not with your kids, but how many have them start measuring the cake to see which slice is the biggest? Huh? How many have gone through that? How many? No, no. How many know someone else who's gone through that? Let's see. Right. Okay. Well, I thought it was a brilliant solution that her mother came up with. The way she would do it is that she would make Betty cut and her brother Eddie chose. Isn't that brilliant? If Betty cut and Eddie chose, you know she's going to cut just as good as she can. Right? Because Eddie gets the choice. And so I thought that was a pretty brilliant solution to the problem of the biggest slice of cake. I am. Have the same problem when I go to restaurants and see those pieces of pie. Did you ever notice? Some of them are wide for us men and some of them are narrow for the ladies. And I don't know why, but whenever I go by a cafeteria, the one that's up front is always a ladies' piece. You know what I'm talking about, the dieting size slice. And whenever a waitress has to go bring me one of those, it's always the little one. And I can't help it. I figured, boy, if I'm going to eat a piece of pie, I might as well go all the way. So I look for the big one. So this is Philip. This is the guy that worked in the commissary, the guy that put out the food when he went by. Now Philip is down in Samaria. Then the Spirit takes him to Gaza, and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was in Queen Candace's court, and back in those days, the queen had eunuchs for her chamberlains, for those who operated in the queen's entourage, the whole thing, these were eunuchs. And it's pretty obvious why they were eunuchs, especially, that was the easiest way to keep everything under control, especially if she was queen. And but you get the picture. Now, this is a treasurer. So can you think of anybody higher in the land than the treasurer except the queen herself? I mean, you know, this must be a pretty important fellow. And he goes now to Jerusalem. His purpose is to become a proselyte, to worship God. He knew there was a God. And he went there with this queen's camels, and you can see the train going by of all the equipment and so forth. And he was, you know, anybody that the queen would pay that much money for, you know, sending all this, he must have been a rather important person. In fact, you know that after this guy got saved, and he went back to Ethiopia, he established the first Christian church, the Coptic Church, that was started in Ethiopia a long time before Peter got to Rome. And all the Catholics said, No amens. What's the matter? Well, it's kind of hard because the Catholics have always claimed, you know, origination of the church idea. But it didn't start with Peter. It started with this Coptic, this Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll get to that in a minute. Now we'll find out what Jesus had to say about eunuchs. This will be in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to come back to this man in a minute, but first we've got to get the context of the whole thing, and we'll try to interweave the stories. This is in Matthew chapter 19, and we're calling for verse 10 and 12 here. His disciples say to him, "Now, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry." Now, I don't know whether you caught that or not. Most people don't. But Jesus had just told them that they couldn't get divorced. And the disciples said, "Well, if that's the case, who wants to be married?" Now, come on now. These are the disciples. These are the head guys, see? And Jesus said, forget the divorce idea. And they said, "Well, then it's best if we don't get married." And most church hierarchy want to ignore that scripture because they don't want to believe that the hierarchy would ever think like that. But the hierarchy did think that it was best not to get married. But he said to them, "Now all men cannot receive this logos." It's not Rhema. "Cannot receive this logos, save they to whom it was given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men." And I assume that's the way this Ethiopian was. "And there are some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it." Now I have to tell you this. If you look up the word origin, it's a man's name. One of the first fathers, Christian fathers of the original church. Now Origen, Polycarp, all these guys were students of John. So we have Jesus, John, third generation. Got the picture? And Origen had read this, and you remember where it talks about if your right hand offends you, if your eye offends you, you remember all this? Cut it off, plug it out. We read this about being a eunuch. And Origen, actually, according to all the tradition, and a lot of people agree to it, he castrated himself because he was a Bible teacher and he had a co-ed group. And so because it was a co-educational group, you know what I'm talking about, boys and girls together, he castrated himself. That's kind of hard on Bible teachers. There must be a better way to overcome the problem. But here's one of the original Bible teachers taking this in his literal sense. You understand? Now, we had the story of spirit, soul, body. Hmm? Well, now, do you remember the circumcision is of the heart? Well, then it's the spiritual circumcision, right? And in this case, then the circumcision or the removal of the flesh had to do not with the physical body, but with the spirit. Am I making sense? So many of these symbols you've got to begin to see that sometimes we interrelate them incorrectly according to the spirit, soul, body. And I think Origen made a mistake. I believe that if he could have just held his mind in control, had his soul saved, it wouldn't have been necessary to go through this surgery. Like I said, it's pretty desperate. That's kind of, you know, it's pretty final. And so this is it, because, and most of you can remember, most of you old enough to remember that in the newspaper, every once in a while, you'll see a piece in the paper about someone who followed this in the literal sense in the body, because they felt like, well, I'll serve God, and you begin to see that some people don't understand the difference between spirit, soul, and body, and they castrate themselves in the physical realm. Now, Jesus was talking about it, and he said, "Now look, This is the best way, but not all men can receive this. You got it? This is not for everybody. It's just that way. Some people are made this way and some people that way. How many have noticed that we do have different personalities? He said, now, your personality, this is where you are. And he said, that's just the way it is. Now, it's not for everybody. And I don't think Arjun ever taught that it was for everybody, too. Now, go to Daniel with me. Deuteronomy. I mixed up. Deuteronomy 23. Now, this time we'll see the Old Testament idea of the eunuch and what the Old Testament had to say about the eunuch's relationship to the house of God and to the congregation. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Now, we had a lesson last week on spirit, soul, body, and union, and it kind of got deep and involved, and I'm not going to do anything except what the Bible says. I'm only going to teach Bible things, but there are some words tonight that we'll have to use, some biblical words that let's face it, that's what the Bible's about. It's union in spirit and soul and body, and there's some words that we're running across right now that you'll have to be mature, and I already prayed for you that you'd be mature group. In 23:1, he said, he that's wounded in the stones, as testicles, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Well, that settles it. You don't go in. Can you imagine salvation based on whether or not you're whole in the physical body? No. That's Old Testament. It's just type in a shadow. We know that salvation has nothing to do with your wholeness in the physical body, right? But it's a picture. Now go to Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 for another part of the same idea there. Just for two of these ideas. And that will establish the point here, what I'm trying to get at. Leviticus 21, verse 20. Now, we're talking about, verse 17. Speak to Aaron, saying, whosoever he may be of thy seed in the generations that may have any blemish, let him not approach to offer the food unto his God, or bread, the bread of the Lord. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, a lame, he that hath a flat nose. How about that? He that hath a flat nose. Or anything superfluous, or a man that's broken-footed or broken-handed, or that we call a hunchback, or where it says dwarf, it means a skinny man, if you're just too skinny, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. That's testicles. You can't make it. Here's why. The leper? A flat nose. All right, then there would be a blemish there, or at least a start. Sorry, the idea. Now, how many have heard that in the tabernacle, especially the Herod's temple, they had a women's court? Huh? Women's court. And then in the women's court, they allowed the foreigner and the women, people who were proselytes, people who were coming in the Lord, they could come into the women's court. And the men walked through the women's court. However, then there was a wall that divided the women's court from the holy place and so forth as they went on into the worship of the Lord. And outside was the women's court, but then there was a gate. And stationed at the gate in the temple was a master at arms at the gate. And the master at arms, how many have heard of a master at arms? Like a lodge has a master at arms and so forth. And generally speaking, at a lodge, if you go, you're giving the password, right? To the master at arms, don't you know that? You get the password, or you give them a key or a pass or something like that, and let them know that everything's okay and you can go in. But the master at arms in the temple, he performed an inspection. They actually had a physical inspection, prove you were a man, and prove you weren't wounded, and prove you had all the parts. And every time they went in, there was at least a partial disrobing. For the inspection. That's the way it was. I know it doesn't sound right, and we don't do that nowadays, but that's the way it was when you went to church. And, yeah, because, you know, keep the rules, keep the law. And that was the law, so that's what the master-at-arms is. Now, if anybody ever gets the job of being master-at-arms, now you know what it was all about. That was the start of it. Now we issue passes. But that's the original idea. You had to be qualified. And now I guess you've got the idea that this eunuch was not qualified. He could not go in and worship before God. You got the picture? The eunuch was held back, could not worship, could not participate in all of God because of his physical body, because of the problem there that the man had put him through in the physical realm. How many are aware of the fact that a lot of times, not in the realm of being a eunuch, but in the realm of have-nots, you can be held back from going on in a lot of our religious social affairs? He warned about that. James warned about it. Said, now you get a man with a great big ring, and what do? Comes in and you put him at the top place, right? And the have-nots, where do they go? Way out to the corner. Are you with me on this? Do you see this? Carry over from the law, carry the idea that the best endowed would be the most spiritually progressive, so to speak. And that would be the best endowed in rings or any realm that you particularly close, you know, whatever you're thinking there. And you see how wrong it is, but how many understand that socially that's the way it is too? But, you know, we're still kind of hooked to that kind of spirit that our physical endowment has something to do with our relationship with God. It has nothing to do with that at all. Got to keep it all in the right realm, spirit, soul, body. Now, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 53 and start reading verse 7 where Philip and the eunuch were reading. The eunuch upon his carriage, Philip joined to him. And here he is reading on 53. I guess before I get... I'll start with verse 7. Because that's where he was reading there. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was... He's stricken. And then he says, now, is the prophet speaking of himself or some other man? Remember? Mm-hmm. What made him think that he was talking about some other man?
What you said before. I thought he was talking about him.
He wasn't saying I, he was saying he.
Say it again, Tom, I missed you.
He wasn't saying I, he was saying he. In other words, he was referring to him as the
buck
was talking about himself, he said, I.
You lost me. Let's start again. Let's come at it another way now. Yeah, you got the answer. The eunuch thought maybe he was talking about a eunuch. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. Yeah. The eunuch was thinking that maybe that this prophet was not speaking of himself, speaking of the prophet, but the prophet was prophesying about a eunuch that would come along a little bit later, and he said, is this what he's talking about? Now, at this scripture, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus Christ. Okay, now hold on. Was Jesus a eunuch? In body?
No.
Just in soul.
Yeah.
In soul?
Mind.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
He did. We believe that Jesus was a eunuch. Not everybody believes that Jesus was a eunuch. Not everybody. See, most of us believe that Jesus was never married. Is that correct? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Well, not everybody believes that Jesus was not married. Did you know that the Mormons do not? The Mormons believe that Jesus was married, and they'll give you the names of his wives from the Bible. They read it right out of the Bible and say, yeah, this was his wife. And they get the idea that he had several of them. Wasn't that neat? She asked me where. Where did he get that silly idea? Well, keep your finger there in Isaiah and go over to Luke for just a minute. Looks like we got a problem, so don't want to have a breakdown. Now look, I'm not teaching this. I just want you to see something. Not everybody sees everything the same way. Now, I agree with you. Jesus wasn't married. But this is where the Mormons, you know, somebody said we didn't prove anything from the Bible. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying that this is right or wrong, but this is where they get the idea. It's in Luke chapter 8. And I'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's servant, Susanna, many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And that's where they get it. I looked up the word substance, and you can't prove your idea. I mean, they can't prove it. You understand what I'm talking about. It's still, after you read it and check it out, it's still argumentable. Because if you look up how they meant, what their substance was in the Greek, then, you know, if they want to use this, they can use it, because there's an argument. I didn't know about a phileo love for Mary and Martha. I wasn't aware of that.
I know the agape. I guess that was the word agape.
I knew agape.
But the Mormons used that.
I'll have to check that. I'm not familiar with that. Well, anyway, there's where they get the idea. Now, I didn't say I was right, but all I'm saying is they satisfy their understanding about polygamy, see, and so forth, and this fits their understanding of the polygamy idea. Now, back to Isaiah quickly, please. That was just a side street. Come on back. But I believe that Jesus was a eunuch. I believe that he was not married, and that he was chaste, virgin, and that but he was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, this eunuch, I believe that they're talking about a eunuch. There's no question in my mind that the eunuch got the right idea that we're talking about a eunuch. And this was Jesus. And he began to preach to him Jesus. And he paid attention and he became saved, remember? He was saved because of the eunuch, because of the idea of a eunuch, because he was a eunuch. And he started the first Christian church. And you know what? That church is still in operation today. Still going on right now. Down there in Ethiopia and in the... we were in a Coptic church in Cairo. And... by the way, Peter went down and visited that Coptic church in Cairo before he went to Rome. And that's in the Bible. It tells you that he was in Babylon. And all the saints of Babylon greet you. And that's the Coptic church.
I have a picture of that church, Dave. It's a cave, and it has a hole in the top. And as the sun comes directly over that hole, they read from this scripture today.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no rain or water ever comes through that hole.
Is that right? Okay, so now let's go on and pick up why he thought that this referred to a eunuch. I'll start back here in verse 1, Isaiah 53:1. The eunuch's reading, and would you agree with me that when we read the Bible, we kind of read over quite a, in context, you know, it's not just one scripture, but it's kind of a context. You've got to get the whole span of things. So I'm going back to verse 1, and I'll pick up some more, and probably go all the way over to chapter 56. Whoa! Who hath... I mean, not whoa, who? Whoa! Yeah, I just gave him away. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the armor that the Lord revealed. Some of you don't know, but I just gave away my glasses yesterday. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now watch this. Now imagine, put your mind in the mind of a eunuch. And watch this young boy growing up. And as a root out of dry ground, the word dry ground, dry always indicates eunuch. And no form of comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Can you see him starting to think of himself in this realm? He's despised, rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sounds like the same guy. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, that's the purpose of the eunuch in the court of the queen. That's what it's all about. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. That's about 12 years old when they would do this, see. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Didn't even know what was happening. Can you get the picture of this tender shoot coming up? As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Probably a debtor's prison, I would guess, in his mind, if this particular guy, because, you know, that's where they got him. You know, that's the way it was. They would take the smart ones out of the prison, and usually they were in prison not because of something done, because of their father, you know, all that kind of thing. Taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Because, you know, the eunuch's not going to have a generation. You see what he's talking about? Always about the progeneration, the children. For he was cut off. That sounds like a eunuch too. Out of the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He's made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Sounds like a queen's court. Mm-hmm. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. I said, that's impossible. The eunuch has no seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Go to 54:1. I'm going to skip now so that you get the idea of what he's doing. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Are you getting the picture here that it has to do with the planting of seed in the physical realm? But there's more than that. In verse 3, he talks about, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. In verse 4, he said, forget the shame of thy youth. In verse 11, he said, O thou afflicted, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. The word stones is testicles. Verse 13, and thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. He says, impossible. I don't understand how this can be. I think it's rather obvious. We don't understand either. How can this be? Can't be. Well, remembering the spirit, soul, body now, and the idea that we got to keep everything we read in relationship is either spirit or soul or his body, it's pretty obvious that a eunuch can't bear children. But he's got children. Let's read on. 56:3. You seldom, most people don't have to turn more than one page in this whole study here. 56:3. Neither let the son of the stranger, does that sound like a Ethiopian to you? Son of the stranger? That's an Ethiopian. Neither let the Ethiopians that had joined himself to the Lord, does that sound like this guy? He'd gone up to Jerusalem to join himself with the Lord. Neither let that Ethiopian who joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. You know, that was the master at arms. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Now that connects the whole thought of dry ground, dry tree, eunuch, stranger. Are you getting the picture? This guy was all these things. This was a picture of the Ethiopian eunuch, the one that came from Candace Clark. It described him right down to he read his whole history, his whole life. He saw himself in a prison, taken from the prison, down as a lamb, going through the surgical process, not knowing, understanding, finally coming into the land of the sinners and the rich, and carrying their burdens, carrying their sorrows, doing their things for them, because he was a slave to them. You got a picture? Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house, and within my walls a place. He had just been refused a place. He couldn't go into the house of the Lord. And a name better than of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Well, it has to be in a different realm than the natural realm. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord and so forth. That goes down. Now you can see the idea of what this eunuch is thinking. Is the prophet speaking of himself or some other man? When he said the words, some other man, what was in his mind?
Himself.
What else? It was a description of his whole life. The process he'd gone through. Who he was. How many know that God knows everything from the beginning? And through the mouths of the prophets, prophesies things before they happen. Even calling some kings by name 200 years before they're born. Sometimes he calls the kings by symbols. Cyrus was called by name. Alexander the Great called by symbol, the great goat. But nonetheless, it was still the same idea. God brought them all. I believe that this was a representation or symbolic fulfillment. But Philip said, at this point, he began to speak to him about Jesus Christ. Remember? He began to teach him Jesus. For Jesus fulfilled all these things too. In a sense, you understand that. In the sense, he began, this is where Jesus went. This is what happened to Jesus. And then took him out. And all things happened to him. He had no generation. He had no name. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's come in the flesh. I want to get baptized. And he started. He was saved, baptized, the right way.
You said one time before he'd been up to Jerusalem now to enter the temple of God and was refused, but they took his money and sold him the scroll.
You can understand that. You understand how that works there. He couldn't go all the way to their ritual and procedure, but he could get far enough to get to the treasury. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but see, in a church, particular church of which I used to be a member a long time ago, if you had a certain thing that was wrong in your life in the past, they wouldn't let you teach in Sunday school, even though you got saved later on. Maybe you weren't even saved when all those things, the mix-up occurred. Then, now you get saved, things get all straightened out. Can't teach Sunday school, can't do anything. The only thing you can do is tithe.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.